Thank you for joining us today on the Reach Community Church podcast. We hope this week's message encourages and blesses you as we dive into God's Word together. Our mission at Reach is to see lives changed by Christ together in community by loving God, loving people, and reaching our world. We'd love to have you join us next Sunday. You can learn more about our mission at reachcommunitychurch.com.
Morning. So when I say turning the world right side up, you may have pictures in your mind or thoughts of getting the right political figure into office, or solving the social injustices of the world, or bringing peace to this world, which are all great causes, but that's not what I mean. What I mean is bringing Jesus into your world, into your sphere of influence with friends, family, neighbors, and coworkers, introducing them to the only one who can save their life, both now and forever. This world, our world, needs Jesus more than ever. Would you agree? So we are here to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Throughout our time, people have asked the question, why am I here? For us as believers in Jesus Christ, it's really a simple answer: to know God and to make him known. Taking notes, you might want to write that down. So again, to know God and to make him known. That's really all that we're here for. We read our Bibles, we go to church, we listen to Christian podcasts, we pray, and we spend a lot of effort in getting to know God. But what about making him known? How often do we share about Jesus with those that don't know him? And how do we do that? So if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you've probably seen well-meaning Christians doing it wrong, sharing the gospel my wife's making funny faces already. By sharing the gospel on street corners, saying something like, if you don't have the bread of life, you're toast. Okay. That's about the extent of my jokes today, so if you don't laugh at that one, you're in trouble. But for real though, I've seen people holding up signs on street corners that said, the wages of sin is death. And that's all they have on that sign. They're missing something, aren't they? They're missing the rest of that verse. The rest of Romans 6:23 says, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We can't just share part of the gospel. We're here to share the whole counsel of God, the full gospel, and not what we just, not just what we feel like sharing, right? So this morning we're going to be in the book of Acts, chapter 17. The Apostle Paul, now on his second missionary journey, was single-minded and focused on the mission of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world around him. That is how you turn the world right side up. And without going too deep into Paul's background, I know Heath has shared a lot about him lately, because if you're in the one-year Bible, it's a really good thing to do. You've already been reading about Paul recently. He's already gone on his first missionary journey. This next week, you'll actually be where we're at this morning. But he was a Pharisee who had previously persecuted Christians, because he would have been one of the ones that we'll read about later that say they are turning the world upside down, they being Christians, and preaching Jesus everywhere they went. Paul had a radical transformation by encountering Jesus in Acts 9 and went from persecutor to proclaimer. He was the most unlikely person to get saved, and not only get saved, but because of his ministry, we all feel the effects of that even today, because he reached the Gentiles like no one else. So he literally got knocked off his high horse and was forever changed. And as we dive into Acts 17 today and get a few snapshots of Paul's ministry, we see a pattern of a Christian man who is sold out for Jesus and not afraid of boldly proclaiming Jesus everywhere he went. So here's a question for you and me. Are we boldly proclaiming the name of Jesus and sharing his gospel or good news with the lost and dying world around us? If so, awesome. If not, then may these examples we see in Paul today spark something in us that would cause us to share Jesus to those around us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we just come before you. We thank you so much for your word. God, we thank you for the sacrifice you made so that we can be saved, God, so that we can have eternal life with you. God, I pray that you would just open our ears, open our eyes, open our hearts to be able to receive what it is you have for us today. And God, may we boldly go out of here today changed, ready to share your gospel with those that you place in our path. So God, I pray that you just do that work in us today. Speak through me. Get me out of the way. Help me to be your vessel, God. And just speak by your Holy Spirit now. In Jesus' name, amen. So in Acts 16, the previous chapter, Paul, Silas, and Timothy had started out on the second missionary journey of Paul. And when they were prevented by the Holy Spirit to go into the initial direction they wanted to go, but Paul saw a vision of a Macedonian man pleading with them to come and help them, and they concluded that the Lord had called them to go there and preach the gospel. They concluded correctly because we now have record of the churches that came to be during this journey, like Philippi, Thessalonica, and Corinth. Which leads me to my first point, and there are points today, and I'll say, just get this out of the way, this is an all-inclusive list. Basically, what I have here is just from taking these notes out of here, but there is obviously more to sharing the gospel, right? So the first point being, be led by the Holy Spirit. We cannot effectively lead anyone to Christ without being led by the Holy Spirit. To have the Holy Spirit means you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and now He, the Holy Spirit, indwells you. He also speaks to you through your prayer time, time in the Word, and even just driving down the road. Are we listening for His voice? We need His direction, especially when it comes to who He wants us to share with. So now let's pick it up with Paul and the boys in Acts 17. Acts 17:1, preaching Christ at Thessalonica. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus, whom I preach to you, is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. So what was Paul's custom? He would find the local synagogue and dialogue with the Jews there. For a synagogue to exist in a city or town, there needed to be at least 10 Jewish men there. In Philippi, in the previous chapter, they found no synagogue there. But here in Thessalonica, Paul was able to go in and reason with them from the Scriptures. Paul was trained from the time he was a young man in the Old Testament Scriptures as a Pharisee. With his understanding of the Scriptures and the power of the Holy Spirit, he knew how to give a defense or apologia for his faith in Jesus. Apologia is the Greek word where we get apologetics from. And the idea is that we would be able to give a defense like that of a lawyer in a courtroom for our faith. We are all called to be able to give an answer or defense for the hope that is within us. So 1 Peter 3:15 talks about this. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense or apologia to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And 2 Timothy 4:2 says, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. And this brings me to my next point. Point number two, know the word of God. Does this mean that you need to be a theologian and be fluent in Greek and Hebrew and be able to give a dissertation on penal substitutionary atonement? I would say no. But what I would say is that you should have a good working knowledge of what you believe and be able to give a defense to those that ask, right? Not unreasonable. I mean, Jesus did the hard part, right? On the cross. There are people all around you that don't know Jesus, and you have the opportunity to share the life-saving gospel with them. Read the word, get in a community group. All right, Greg? Use apologetic resources like alwaysbeready.com, Blue Letter Bible, Halley's Bible Handbook, Right Now Media, or another trusted source, and watch yourself grow. Basically, dive in, and God will use that mightily. So another point here is use what you know, meaning you don't have to wait forever to get started. You can share what you've learned at church, how God has saved you. Use your testimony, right? Your testimony is powerful. No one can take that from you. Or even one verse that you've memorized. So there's a story that Pastor Greg Laurie, the pastor of Harvest Christian Fellowship in Riverside, California, and does the Harvest Crusades, he talks about this young lady that got saved at one of his crusades, and she was so on fire, she wanted to join the street team, the street ministry team that went down to Huntington Beach and basically shared the gospel with folks down by the pier. So she goes down, she only knew one verse. She knew John 3:16, that was it. But here comes this college professor, a full-blown atheist, comes up and he starts hammering this young lady with just all these deep theological questions. And she's like, sir, I don't know those answers to any of those questions. All I know is, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. He's like, yeah, but what about this? What about that? What about that? And she just kept repeating John 3:16 to him. And just kept repeating John 3:16. You know, and Isaiah 55 tells us the word of God doesn't return void. Right? So if you can't remember anything else, if you got one verse memorized, especially that verse, just share that verse with them. It's going to haunt them because the Holy Spirit's going to use it. And guess what? She went home feeling pretty defeated, but she went back the next weekend with the street ministry team. Guess who comes back? Here comes the atheist professor. And she's like, oh no. You know, like just figuring she's going to get hammered by this guy again, right? He comes up and she goes, sir, I don't want to argue. Before you say anything, I want to apologize. But I want to let you know that I went home that night feeling pretty good about myself. And then I couldn't get that verse out of my mind. And it kept haunting me, and it kept going after. I was up all night, I couldn't sleep. And in the middle of the night, I surrendered my life to Jesus Christ. Amen. And he joined the street ministry team. Another example, this is my own example. So a couple of years into my walk, and again, I was, trying to leave the world, one foot with the world, one foot with Jesus, but I'd spent some time sitting under some godly man, and same verses, right? But right out of John chapter 3 is one of my favorite chapters that God was just using in my life, and I'm seeing Jesus dialogue with Nicodemus, and then I had the opportunity to go, I was asked to go pray with this young man that had 4-stage cancer. Said young man, he was older than I was at the time, but 38 years old, he had 4-stage cancer, was in the hospital, an ICU, didn't give him, prognosis was he was going to pass in probably a week. So I went in there, and I'm like, God, this better be you, because I don't know what to tell this guy, other than, Jesus loves you, but it needs to be more than that. So I went in, and as I was going in, the Holy Spirit said, read John chapter 3 to him. And I didn't understand why that would be so important until I got in there and realized, like, his family just took a break and got out of the room. His girlfriend was in there. His good friend was in there that was a believer and shared with them for years. But I found out Chris was grew up a Jew. I mean, he was Jewish. His whole family was Jewish. They didn't believe Jesus was the Messiah. And, that's where he was at. Well, bottom line is, then I realized as I'm reading this to him that this is exactly what him growing up in a Jewish home would need to see, is that story of another Jew having this interaction with Jesus, that Jew being Nicodemus, and Jesus telling him, marvel not, you must be born again. And as I'm reading that whole chapter to him, I'm just seeing the tears well up in his eyes, and he's on a breathing machine and everything. And I said, Chris, I said, do you want to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? And he said, absolutely. And I prayed with him right there at the bedside, and it was amazing. It was just, didn't know that was going to get me. But just being available, and he gave his life to Christ. Well, 2 days later, he was in glory. You know, what if I wouldn't have gone? You know, the point is, don't hold back. Use what you know. If you have that in with someone, or even if you don't, be bold, step out. You don't know what's going to happen, right? So guys, gals, this is what we're here for, to turn our world right side up, to share what we know about Jesus, because we don't know what impact it may have for eternity. We do not know who God will draw out and save next, but it is so awesome that God wants us to be involved in the process. We do not save, let's be clear about that, but we can definitely introduce them to Jesus who does. So let's move on. Verse 5, talk about the assault on Jason's house now. But the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, these who have turned the world upside down have come here too. And see, that's the perspective of those that don't believe, those that look at us and think we're wacky, that we're turning their world upside down. Well, we are. But actually what we're doing is we're turning that world right side up, right? Can that be said of you and me? Are we having that kind of effect? Would our enemy, the devil, see you and me as those that are turning the world upside down? Or does he even know your name? What effect are we having for the gospel? Verse 7. Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there's another king, Jesus. I always find it funny that these religious Jews, you know, when it's convenient, they'll throw Caesar's name out like, you know, he's important to them. But he wasn't. They just hated Jesus more. Verse 8, and they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. So basically, Jason had to get a bail on. Point number 4, expect tribulation.
Yay!
Everybody's like, yes. So usually when you begin to share your faith or the gospel message, you get a few different kinds of responses. Some believe, which is awesome. Some are like, that's nice, but not for me. And some are ready to fight you. Okay? So if you've ever had those experiences, I have, it's crazy. But we see a perfect example on tribulation here in this section, where the religious Jews who did not believe basically started a riot over hearing about Jesus. And if you notice, they went and got guys from thugs from the town to basically join their ranks to come against these guys. Holy men, right? So as Pastor Heath has mentioned many times, and is absolutely true, the name of Jesus is powerful. Through Jesus alone comes salvation. The name of Jesus is also like nails on a chalkboard to our enemy, the devil, and all who do not accept Jesus as Lord and Christ. So with that knowledge, we should expect tribulation or spiritual warfare when we share Jesus. Look what Jesus says in John 16:33. These things I have spoken to you in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. So, not exactly the promise that we all want to hang our hat on, right? But Jesus tells us plainly, so we're not surprised by it. And I'm not here telling you that I like being yelled at, stuff thrown at me, rejected, or like the disciples of Jesus, martyred for their faith in Jesus. The reality, though, is that we as Christians should expect some level of persecution. I'm afraid that our Western Christianity, in general, has very little understanding of this. But we have Christian brothers and sisters in very violent places all around this world that know this promise all too well. So those, if you look on the welcome table on your way out, those Voice of the Martyrs magazines out front can give you a better understanding of this truth. Take a copy home and pray for those brothers and sisters that you see in there. They're going through it. Another sobering read is Fox's Book of Martyrs. You've never read that. I mean, there's a lot of folks that have gone before us that loved Jesus, that gave it all. By the way, Paul and company were only in Thessalonica for like 3 weeks. So imagine poor Jason. He's a brand new believer, and now he's getting drug out of his house and being persecuted. Imagine you at 3 weeks into your walk that they're dragging you out. It's crazy. So he got a quick lesson in the tribulation that can and will come with following Jesus. So moving on, in verse 10, they're ministering at Berea. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. That's their custom, right? These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was preached by Paul at Berea, they came there also and stirred up the crowds. That's what they're good at, right? Then immediately the brethren sent Paul away to go to the sea, but both Silas and Timothy remained there. So those who conducted Paul brought him to Athens, and receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him with all speed, they departed. So point number 5, look for those that are ripe. What do I mean by that? Okay, so the Bereans were fair-minded or noble-minded, meaning they wanted to learn. They were eager to learn. They were ripe for the picking, right? They were also smart enough to do their homework and not just take what Paul said without checking against the scriptures. Paul brought the gospel of Jesus in, filled in those gaps in those Old Testament scriptures they knew and were studying. Our faith is an intelligent faith, and we should be able to walk those through the Bible that are ready and willing to learn. We too should be like the Bereans, be students of the Word, and know when we are hearing the truth of God's Word. So my old pastor in California used to tell us all the time, be like a Berean. Okay? And what that means is be a student of God's Word. These guys were students. They were ready, willing, able, and ready to test the scriptures even, right? So he would say, be a student of God's word, and even let him know if he says something contrary to the scripture, because it's God's word, not his. And that's sound advice, right? Something I've heard our pastor say many times also. And this is a great sign of a healthy church and those that want to know the voice of the Good Shepherd Jesus. So if you hear something, even if you hear something this morning that I said, and you're like, wait, that's not right, please pull me aside after service and go, hey, you said this, but isn't it this? You know, let's talk about it. It's God's word, not my word. Okay? And there's no private interpretation here. Again, where there was fruit from the Bereans believing in Jesus, there was also tribulation coming from the Jews from Thessalonica. So here's what we should always expect. Expect where there's fruit or growth, there will also come resistance by the enemy, right? Moving on, verse 16, the philosophers at Athens. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. So while Paul waited for Timothy and Silas in Athens, he's looking around at all their idolatry, right? So, you know, ancient Greek mythology and the Romans, and just every major culture had all their own stuff, all their own gods, and it would, like, they would repackage and repurpose every single one of these guys. Some of them, they just give new names. We're in the Roman Empire now, but they basically took over the same statues and gods and everything, just and repurposed them for their stuff. But Paul's walking around seeing all this going on in Athens, and he is provoked or angered by what he sees going on. The Holy Spirit helping him to see how far off these folks were, and that they were into everything, and I mean everything. They had a god for pretty much everything you could imagine. Some of it very sick. So if you aren't familiar with Athens, it was the center of Greek philosophy, religion, and education. Most of the Greek philosophers that are still quoted today, like Aristotle, Plato, Socrates, they came from this area, right? So they had a god for every occasion, not real gods, but statue representations, which would give them a false assurance that these man-made creations could offer them what it was they were looking for. As dumb as that sounds, people today do the same thing, don't we? We're looking for some god, something to fulfill us that's going to capture, like, oh, I need this for this, and I need this for this. And we get ourselves all messed up with all these different gods. So we create idols to worship, gods to bow down to, and even cry out to when we need something. So not that I'm endorsing this movie, but much like Ricky Bobby in Talladega Nights, running around the racetrack, I think he's on fire, crying out, save me, Oprah Winfrey. Save me, the God of Tom Cruise. Save me, Buddha. Save me, baby Jesus. Right? So if you've seen that movie, it's stupid and hilarious at the same time. What's not hilarious is there are people all around us that are bowing down to false gods and idols and thinking they're going to be okay in what they're believing. They're not okay. And that's where we should be provoked to do something. Paul did something, as we soon shall see, which begs the question for us, are we provoked or angered by the idolatry that we see going on around us? By the way our world is heading, or are we numb to it? There's another question. Do we affirm it? It's a common word today. Just some questions to ponder. Verse 17, therefore he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers, and in the marketplace daily with those who happen to be there. So point number 6, look and pray for divine appointments. As his custom was, Paul found the local synagogue, and of course he reasoned with the Jews and Gentiles about Jesus, but he also took advantage of the marketplace daily with anyone who happened to be there. So here's Paul, he's going to Walmart, you know, after he gets done at the synagogue, and he's preaching Jesus even in Walmart. So this opened up, there was no Walmart in those days. Somebody's gonna be like, there was Walmart. Metaphor. This opened a huge door for what would come next. It is a great reminder for us that everywhere we go is a potential divine appointment. Everywhere. The workplace, the store, the neighborhood, the school, the gym, or even in our own home with unbelieving relatives. Verse 18, then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him, And some said, what does this babbler want to say? Others said, he seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. That's good. He did that there. We'll be reminded of that later. So who were the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers? Epicureans followed the philosopher Epicurus, which was a do whatever feel good, avoid pain, live life to the fullest, and indulge yourself in anything you want. Do we see that in our society today?
Yes.
Yeah. Stoics were those who followed the philosopher Zeno. He taught that people should be free from passion, unmoved by joy or grief, and submit without complaint. Self-mastery is the greatest virtue. So when I think of someone, you know, when you put Stoic in a picture of who we might think of today, thinking like Jordan Peterson or a David Goggins, you know, people that are into self-mastery, you know, like, you know, I'm all about it, right? And they're just no emotions. So is there anything wrong, you know, with those things all on their own? Well, problem is when you believe that that's your God, that's the thing that you're going for, then you're missing it. And as old as these beliefs are, they're still prevalent in our society today. As Solomon would say in the book of Ecclesiastes, there's nothing new under the sun. Every generation thinks they are smarter than the last, and yet they repackage and repurpose the same old stuff. And Paul was dealing with the same type of people, and notice how they initially mock him. Both groups of thinking were good with a pantheistic view, or many gods, which we know doesn't lead to Jesus, but to hell. Which is why we shouldn't mix our beliefs in Jesus with the world's view and dabble in other belief systems. You know, you'll hear people be like, oh, well, that's karma. You know, and they're believers. Don't use those terms. I mean, that comes out of Hinduism and Buddhism. It's like, you know, the bottom line is used to say, whatever a man sows, that he will reap. Same kind of idea, but one comes from God, the other one, well, not from God. So notice what Paul did. He preached Jesus and the resurrection. He didn't bend to their beliefs, but looked for opportunity to give them Jesus. That's always that's what we should be doing. Verse 19, and they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak? I mean, talking about teeing up a meatball here. Bottom line is, this was the area where Paul had a huge platform to be able to reach these guys. This is where all the philosophers would go. So the Areopagus, or Hill of Ares, which was a Greek god, also known as Mars Hill, which is a Roman god, is a large stone hill, 300 meters long, 120 meters wide, and 115 meters high, or 377 feet tall. Big, huge rock outcropping within the area of the Acropolis and the Parthenon in Athens. So this is where all the decisions of philosophy, education, justice, politics, and religion would take place, much like our halls of government where the decisions for all of us as citizens are made. So, verse 20, for you are bringing some strange thing to our ears, therefore we want to know what these things mean. For all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. And this is what's going on in our world right now today. We have people that everyone wants to hear some new thing, especially in this age of social media. Anyone and everyone can now be a philosopher. Right? You can let the world know what you think. And I would say, be careful what you listen to and let in. The Apostle Paul understood this of the days he was living, and even warned Timothy and us about how easily people are led astray. Check out these warnings he wrote. One from Colossians 2:8. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. 2 Timothy 4, 3-4 says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, They will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. In a nutshell, Paul would warn us as believers to not be buffet Christians, taking a little bit of Jesus, some Buddha, some spiritualism, some of this, some of that, and create our own belief system. The Bible no longer becomes the standard or authority we trust in. Pretty soon, we're so far off the mark that we don't even believe in Jesus anymore. This is how cults start. And in our day right now, this is what has been called progressive Christianity. Ever heard of that?
No.
Not good. The good thing in this case is that their openness provided opportunity for Paul to preach the truth to the most influential minds of that day, and he seized the opportunity. So addressing the Areopagus, verse 22, then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive in all things that you are very religious." What a great way to capture their pride and attention, right? I mean, they're like, yeah, we are very religious. So point number 7, find common ground. So whenever we're trying to reach people, we want to find common ground. Paul was very observant, and he knew how to be all things to all men. He knew the art of finding common ground with people and breaking down barriers before he brought them Jesus. Here he recognizes their religiosity and uses that as an entry point to share the gospel. Absolutely brilliant. So 1 Corinthians 9:22 backs that up. He says, "To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." That's his goal. He's on a saving mission. So should we be. All right, verse 23, "For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship," even though that angered him, wasn't going to let them know that, "I even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God." So imagine they actually made just to make sure they got all bases covered. In case we're missing one, we want to make sure we got this one covered too. "The unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you." So point number 8, preach the gospel. When God gives you that in with someone or several people, like here in Paul's case, seize the moment and preach the gospel or good news to them. Paul sees this great opportunity to declare Jesus to them and almost gives them the full gospel. Let's see what he missed. Verse 24, "God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art or in man's devising." So Paul obviously addressing their idolatry, making gods out of everything. Verse 30, "Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent." That's a great verse to highlight if you don't have that highlighted in your Bible. So key to sharing the gospel is repentance on behalf of the hearer. We are all sinners in need to repent. And that word repent in the Greek is the Greek word metanoia. Can you guys say metanoia?
Metanoia,
all right? And literally what that word means to change one's mind. Okay? And we used to say, do a U-turn for Christ, or do a 180, or if you've seen the Chosen series, and every start of the Chosen series, you see the fish turning, right? And they're all the same color, but then all of a sudden you see them turn and they're teal. I guess teal representing, like, hey, we're blue right now. But bottom line is, the fish turning around and going in the right direction, right? Going towards God. But you can't change your direction until you change your mind. So that's why that Greek word, even though we'll use that word repent, I mean, I'm sure that most of us use the word repent as much as we use the Greek word metanoia. It's probably not in our language as much as it needs to be. But we need to have that in our mind that, you know what, repentance is a good thing. Repentance is something that we can continually do because we need to continually renew our mind. Just like Paul said in Romans 12, won't be up on your board, but he says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Okay, so that's a constant renewing. We used to think one way, or the things that we take in, all these other gods and all these other things coming at us, we can start thinking like garbage again. And it's important that we continually wash our mind with the Word, allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us so that we can be renewed. Verse 31, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained, he has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, we'll hear you again on this matter. He also, in sharing the gospel, is the judgment that awaits sinners that don't want salvation through Jesus, and the resurrection of Jesus that is key to our salvation for those that believe. The old saying is, you have to give them the bad news in order for the gospel to really be good news. Jesus spoke more about hell than he did heaven because he doesn't want anyone to go to hell. So Jesus didn't sugarcoat it, neither should we. Verse 33, so Paul departed from among them. However, some men joined him and believed. So again, you get some that believe, some mocked, some were like, not right now. Among them, Dionysius, the Areopagite, a woman named Damaris, and others with them. So Paul was a master at sharing the gospel with people, but even a master can miss important points from time to time. So what did Paul miss in this gospel presentation on this occasion? The name of Jesus. When he was up there on Mars Hill, when he's up on the Areopagus, not once on this stone hill does he use the name, use Jesus by name. He gives a pretty complete gospel presentation, but there is power in the name of Jesus. And like it says in Acts 4:12, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. That's the name of Jesus. So worship team, you can make your way up. So a couple last questions to ponder here. Did God still use Paul in this situation to bring people to himself? Absolutely. Even when we miss something, God is still working. Yes, some mock. There will always be mockers. Some will say, not now, but maybe another time. The awesome thing is there are those that will believe, like what happened here. Their lives are forever changed. They become followers of Jesus, and eventually they too will turn their world right side up. Paul was used mightily by the Lord here and throughout his life to turn the world right side up. Again, we're still feeling the effects of that today. But what about us? Are we turning our world right side up? If someone like Luke, writing about Paul here in Acts, was to write our story, how would our story be written? Would it be full of examples of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ? Ask yourself, is there anything I need to put into practice in my walk with Jesus that could make me a world changer like the Apostle Paul? Pray that throughout this week. Ask yourself these questions. Pray for those divine appointments with those that don't know Jesus. And ask the Holy Spirit to give you boldness as you share your faith in Jesus with the lost and dying world around you. Turn the world right side up. So as we close this morning, we have an awesome opportunity to take communion. Remember that communion is a remembrance of what Jesus did on the cross for us. His blood that was shed, his body that was beaten, so that we may live forever with him. And as the worship team plays, don't rush into this. They're going to be playing a song. You don't have to stand up right away. Please do business with God. If you got something going on, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 11, don't take communion in an unworthy manner. Meaning, if you got something going on, you need to take that before the Lord. You can do it right here at your seat. You can meet with prayer partners in the back if you want to do that. But do business with the Lord, then take communion. If you haven't accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, do not put it off. You're not promised tomorrow. I would love to pray with you, or the prayer partners that will be back would love to pray with you, and then you too can take communion because you've received Jesus as your Lord and Savior. If you know him but know there are things that need to be confessed, take some time right now to do that, and then take the bread and the cup. Yeah, let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we just thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the reminder, God, that that we get to be a part of what you're doing here. You've left us your Holy Spirit to be our helper, to be our counselor, to be our guide, to be the one that gives us the boldness that we need to share your truth, God, your love, your gospel message for the lost and dying world around us. Thank you that it all started on the cross. It was finished, God, when you rose from the dead. And as we take communion together this morning, Lord, help us never to forget that. And help us never to forget that there's power in the name of Jesus. Help us to share your name boldly, God. This world needs it. Just thank you for this opportunity, God. I pray that you would bless each and every one that's here and continue to just use us mightily, God, for your kingdom and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us today on the Reach Community Church podcast. We'd love to have you join us next Sunday. You can learn more about our mission at reachcommunitychurch.com.